Very seldom, if ever, do I read anything that somebody hands me, especially before service, just because I don't. So I don't want to give you the wrong idea, but this time I'm going to. This is kind of an encouraging word, no matter what happens in our world, and no matter what goes on when it's all said and done. 10 things to think about. The Bible will still have the answers. Great thought. Prayer will still work. The Holy Spirit will still move. God will still inhabit the praises of His people. There will still be God-anointed preaching. There will still be singing of praises to God. God will pour out blessings upon His people. There will be room at the cross. Jesus will still love you. Jesus will still save the lost when they come to Him. And in the conclusion of that one, God approves of that message. So I like that one. Man, that's a commercial that you just run continuously. I'm kind of tired of the other ones, but I know you guys enjoy them, and that's good. But I'm ready to wrap this up and get on with the business at hand. So let's look to Romans chapter 9, and we're going to pick it up in chapter 10, but I want to go back to chapter 9 just for a moment because we got to kind of talk about a couple of things. 9, 10, and 11 are a package. Three chapters. Now, and when we're looking at the scriptures, is for some of you who might be visiting or might be, you know, new or more, haven't been around a lot around our fellowship, what we do is we teach through the Bible. So literally, we teach through the Bible. A lot of times people tell you that they teach through the Bible, but they're really just taking a little portion from the Bible at some point, and then they talk about something else. But actually, we actually really teach through the Bible. So we start in Genesis, and on Wednesday evenings, we're in Numbers now, and we're kind of traveling through the Old Testament on Wednesday evenings. And Leviticus wasn't super boring. Leviticus went real well. That was fun. Exodus was good. Genesis was fun. And actually, we're really enjoying ourselves as we're traveling through Numbers. Gosh, great things to learn from the Word. It's always got rich, deep things for us to glean. And we're finding Jesus on every page, man, and that's exciting and fun. The whole Bible is testifying of the person of Jesus Christ from Genesis through Revelation. So as we look at Romans, we've been learning so much about God's grace, about God's unending love, about God's desire to minister to you and to speak to your need and my need. And our deepest need is to know Jesus Christ and to have a relationship with Him. And He's really the answer. There's not any other answer. He's really the solution. So if you're looking to one of your candidates for the ultimate solution, I think you ought to look past the candidates and past the election and past the governments of this world and look to the eternal government of God, and that's through the person of Jesus Christ. I don't think there's any other good solution or any other good answer, but just look to Him ultimately. So that's our focus as we spend time thinking about the scriptures and going through the Word together. Chapter 9, if you back up even just a little bit further into chapter 8, Paul has kind of summed up in chapter 8 some pretty important thinking, and this was that his conclusion at the end of it in verse 38 of chapter 8 says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing is able to separate us. Big problem for people reading this text in their time period. Because they're looking at this and they're saying, okay, great, but what about the nation Israel? God seems to be kind of just done with them. They're almost discarded in their mindset. They're looking at it and they're just saying, what about the nation Israel? God's created this new thing called the church, and that it's only found in the person of Jesus Christ. And so where does this leave these other chosen people? They were selected out of all the peoples of the world. God chose the nation Israel out of all the peoples of the world and said, I want to pour out myself on those particular people so that all the other nations are to be looking on at the nation Israel and find out what's special about them. That's what God wants to do with you. Israel means governed by God. That's what that means. Jacob's name got changed to Israel, and it means governed by God. And so they're to be looked at by all the other nations of the world. They're examining, observing, watching how they interact. and seeing, whoa, they're governed by God. There's something different about how they live. There's something different about their lives. If you're trying to get the super Christian badge, burn the idea. That's not what it's all about. It's about living godly amidst an ungodly society. It's about just being set apart to Jesus Christ. It's not about the clothes you wear or the haircut you get. It's not about any of the things of this world in that sense. It's about how you relate to this world, how God moves in and through your life in this world. And so this is all of the New Testament, all of the letters that are written and everything. It's all spelling out how to live godly amidst an ungodly society. That's the emphasis. That's what it's all pointing to. And that's what we want to learn about. When we look at this, Paul is making this bold statement that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Now, if I'm a Christian 2,000 years ago and I'm hearing this letter being read, and I'm thinking, yeah, but something separated the nation Israel. Something happened, you know, and now they're because there's this new Israel, in a sense, the spiritual Israel. We are never going to take away from the national identity of the nation Israel. They're God's people, period. Period. And this is going to testify of that. Paul goes through and talks in chapter 9 about their past and how they have always been God's people, how they were chosen, and God's dealing with the nation Israel, and that he was sovereign. And sovereignty means that he could choose to do what he wanted to do, how he wanted to do it. He is, and we talked about this, we can't spend a lot of time on this. This is just review. You have to go back and listen if you weren't here on a CD. But the whole point is sovereignty, he's the potter, they're the clay, we're the clay. He chooses what he wants to do, how he wants to do it, and it's his choice. That's God's choice. And we went through this whole thing of just, you know, how they're chosen. And, you know, we talked about if you're chosen and all of that. So if you got questions about that, I would encourage you to go through that and listen to that, because it's very important to grasp that and get a hold of that. He deals with this and he's saying he's just and right in his sovereignty, in his dealings with the nation Israel. He was just in how he dealt with it. God's not going to force you. He's not going to force me to hang out with him. That's rape. That's not love. Forced love is rape. That's in that sense. He's not going to force himself upon you. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Who is he talking to? Not just really. I think it's a great evangelistic message. Absolutely. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in to him, have fellowship with him, and eat with me. Great. I'm all for it. But he was writing to the church, a church, believers like you and me. We've got to always leave the door open for Jesus. Always. Jesus needs to be welcome in my heart, in the home, in my heart, all the time. He needs to be welcome. He needs to be able to wander around, look in the closets, look under the blankets, look under the carpet. He should have full reign, right? That's the design. That's what God wants to do. He wants to be able to move and have free reign in our lives. The past could easily be looked at as, well, they were just set aside and that was it. But God is faithful to the nation Israel. And that's what Paul's laying out. From the past, he was faithful. And now, even in the present, as we pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 10, even in the present time, this includes today. This includes today. This time that chapter 10 is speaking of includes today, right now. We are, as the Bible terms it, in the time, the age of the Gentiles. This time period of the Gentile where God is pouring out his spirit through grace and he's wanting to reach humanity, you and me, wanting to touch us with the good news of the word. He's wanting to minister and have free reign in a believer's life. That's the present time frame. You remember as the nation Israel tried to go through all the sacrifices and all of the things. And you remember just once a year, the high priest could go in, you know, into the temple. You remember we went over that. He could only go in once a year. And man, it's just a lot for them to, you know, it's just this one little speck of time that they might be made right with God. And man, for us, we have access 24/7. We can come boldly to the throne of grace all the time. Just enter into his presence. Just enter into his presence. What an exciting thought. But we got to do it. We got to access it. We got to take advantage of what's been made available to us. But it's available all the time. That's the time in which we live. It's not through the sacrifices of animals or any of that anymore. It is through a completed work on the cross that Jesus did when he died for the sins of humanity. All past, present, and future sin done away with on the cross for those who would receive it and open their lives up to it. Again, God's not going to force himself on that in this present time. No different than he's not going to force himself in the past. And he's not going to force himself in the future. He is God. You ever contemplate, just contemplating the vastness of God's pretty overwhelming, but the fact that God's God with or without you, whether you believe it or not, doesn't change God at all. It changes you. It changes me. But it doesn't change who God is. God is God. He is not in need of us. He wants to interact with us, but he doesn't need me and he doesn't need you. He wants to interact with you. He desires to have fellowship with you, but he doesn't need you. He wants to partner with you. He wants you to be the eyes and the ears and the hands and the feet. He wants you to be the body. He wants you to minister to people. He wants to do that through you. He wants to do that, but he doesn't need me. He doesn't need you because he's God. He is complete. He is perfect with or without us. That's the vastness of God. That's awesome to contemplate. But this morning as we look at this, God was faithful. Even with the nation Israel in the past, he always cared for them. He ministered. He took care of their needs. Now as we get into the present, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. And you remember we talked about this, how important this was. But, you know, how could Paul have such a heart for a people that hated him because he converted to Christianity? Paul was a member of the Sanhedrin, so he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, member of the Sanhedrin. And like, in order to be a member of the Sanhedrin, you were married. That was one of the things. So likely that he was married. Well, we never hear anything about his wife. Why? Well, because if she's a good Jewish gal, then she's done with him. Once he converts to Christianity, she's done. It's over. So pretty crazy when you think about that for him. Complete. Now, he's on his own, just following the Lord, serving the Lord. But he still has this desire. All these people that hate him, you remember, they've tried to kill him. They incarcerated him. You know, his whole desire to share the gospel with them when he went to Jerusalem that time. And, you know, how did that go? It was a disaster as far as any of that part of it goes, as far as really he preached the gospel. He was true to his faith and his convictions, but what really happened? You know, he got thrown in jail. It was just a big, but God's purposes were fulfilled. All these people that hate him, his heart's desire and prayer was just that they'd be saved. He said, man, I'd even go to hell for them if that's what it took so that they might know Jesus Christ, because he knows the heart of people. Paul understood his own people. He understood that they really had a desire to know God, but they're trying to do it through works. How many of you know what it's like to strive and to work and to work and to strive and to work and to do all of your best and always fall short? Do you know what that's like? Always. It's not quite enough. I can never excel to perfection. Most people have somewhere inside of them where they know about that. You trained and 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 you trained, but you couldn't break that one more second mark. You just couldn't drop your time anymore. You wanted to drop your time. You did everything. You ate right. You trained right. You did everything, but you couldn't drop your time any further. And you know, see, they were doing that spiritually, and many today are doing that spiritually, through all kinds of isms and religions, trying to attain to God through a means of one's own efforts to be made righteous, to have a right standing with God, that they might be able to have a relationship with God. working at it, working at it, working. It breaks my heart when I see some things, and because you know, we've got such a great global view now of the world. You know, we see things almost in real time all over the world. We can watch events and religious events and things happening. I was watching the Amazing Race a few weeks ago, and one of the things, and they were doing this religious thing where they had to climb up, you know, on their hands and knees up these stairs, and it was a religious thing that they were doing, but they were just doing it as part of the cultural, but it was a religious thing that they were doing. I was thinking, man, people are doing that, and they get up to the top of this thing, and then they say a certain prayer, and they think they've attained to something. Do you ever feel that way, though? That maybe God owes you, you've attained to something, that God owes you something? Well, I prayed, I'm doing the time, you know, type mentality. And God saying, no, man, I'm not looking for that. I just want your heart. I just want to love you. I just want to let you, just if you just let me in. That's all I want to do is have fellowship with you. I want to fix what's broke. I want to bless you. That's the heart of God. God just wants to reach in and touch. He's not asking you for that. To try and make yourself right. He's saying, no, I have made you right, but it's in my Son. And you have to just be open to that and receive that. This is the heart that he's saying when he gets into this. And so, for I bear them witness in verse 2, that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They don't really understand what it is that God's looking for. Do you get where I'm coming from, where Paul's coming from now? For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. So when people come to me and say, well, Pastor Jim, this doesn't make any sense. I mean, I see these people, they're out every Saturday. They're knocking on doors, man. They're handing out their magazines. They're really pursuing, trying to reach people for a good cause and all this and stuff. And they're so sincere. I go, yeah, I know. But you can be really sincere and sincerely wrong. And that's the case in these. If it's not Jesus Christ, it's not going to work. The Christian faith is so simple, so inclusive, and yet so exclusive all at the same time. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3. So clear. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants people to come to know him in a personal way. We know that. We can see that. God wants to do that. But God, people have to open their hearts up to him. It's not going to be a forced thing. That's the heart of God. And so he's the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through him. So it's all inclusive and exclusive all at the same time. There's not a bunch of avenues. There's not a bunch of ways. But man, our society, our world is pushing in on us so hard to embrace that concept that there's all these other ideas. Well, they work. It's okay. Paul's here again. He's just saying, I bear them witness. They have a zeal for God. They want to do something right. They're trying to please God somehow, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, who is God's righteousness displayed for you and displayed for me? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Jesus said that. Who is the righteousness of God? What is the righteousness of God described in the New Testament for us? It's the person of Jesus Christ. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek Jesus. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish, highlight it, notice it, circle it, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Oh, I love that verse. It is so clear. It is so to the point. There is no confusing that. Although people do, but there is no confusing it. It seems so clear to me. They were ignorant of God's righteousness. They don't know and won't receive the person of Jesus Christ. And because of that, seeking to establish their own righteousness by their own works, by their own efforts. He is specifically talking about Israel right now. Yes, but this applies across the board, brothers and sisters. This fits to every religion and ism. See, Christianity, I know it's classified as religion. I understand that. But it's not a religion. It's a relationship. True Christianity is a relationship with the one true living God, only found through the person of Jesus Christ. That is true Christianity. The religion thing, no. I never got religion. I don't want religion. I'm not interested in religion. I've got Jesus Christ. I'm interested in that. I have a relationship with the one true living God. I'm interested in that. I've been born again. Got the Holy Spirit dwelling within us as Christians. I want to be filled with the Spirit. I want to be operating in the Spirit. I want to be ministering in the Spirit. Yes, all of that I say yes to. Absolutely. But man, trying to establish their own righteousness or our own righteousness. The thing that I think is interesting is I think a lot of Christians live in verse 3. To be honest with you, I know that they're saved. I know that, but I think they live in verse 3. Trying to establish by means of our efforts that somehow God's going to be obligated to do something for me that I'm requesting. Because I'm going to pray a certain number of hours. I'm going to study a certain amount of hours. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. But see, God will be a debtor to no man. The Bible's so clear about this. And so we have to go at it from a different approach and say, man, I want to submit to the righteousness of God. See, it says that they have not submitted, not yielded their lives to the person of Jesus Christ. Now, you and I can be born again. We can have salvation. We can have everlasting life can be ours. But we cannot be operating under the power and authority of the Holy Spirit and living a life that's set apart to God because we're really not submitted. Not really. It's an interesting concept to really think through. It means to be yielded to God, yielded to God's purposes. You know, the Bible's so clear about the crucifying of the flesh with its passions and desires. Not just living for self, man, but living for the one true living God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So we talked about this, and those of you I know who haven't gone through that with us, but chapters 6, 7, and 8, you know, it talks about how the law, you know, it has no power. You know, the law has no power over a dead man. You don't prosecute a dead man. And so you can go on through all this. We talked about that. Again, you'd have to go through. But that's the premise of this. For Christ is the end of the law. He fulfills the law. He is the completion of, the fulfillment of the law. He fulfills it. So the righteous requirements are met in the person of Jesus Christ. So we don't need to try and meet the righteous requirements because we can't. To everyone who believes, man, it's the end of it. We just follow him. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. And you remember what happened when they came down off the mountain. You saw what happened there. Moses came down off the mountain. He'd gotten the Ten Commandments, and he's coming down and got the tables of stone. And what happens? Aaron and all the gang, they, you know, gotten all their gold stuff together. And you remember, Aaron's story was different than what the real story was. But Aaron's story was, poof, the golden calf came out. But we remember how the story really went, that they forged and made this calf. They worshiped this calf. They were basically having a big orgy is what happened. When Moses comes down, he's been hanging out with the Lord. He comes down. He's all stoked to share what God's been speaking with him. And these guys are just all partying, and it's just a big mess. 3,000 died that day. When the law came down, 3,000 died. Isn't it great that when the Spirit was given, how many? 3,000 souls were added. The law, the letter of the law killeth. The Spirit brings life. Read for yourself in Acts chapter 2. Man, that's good. That's good stuff. The righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up. He says this is just, who's talking like this is basically Paul's question. You know, who's saying that? That's not what this is about. He says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we preach. This new covenant, it's not a complicated thing. It's a matter of the heart. There are times where we can give our lives to the Lord, and there's a mind part that goes with that. There's an emotional part that goes with that. But God's really interested in the centric part of that, and that's your heart, my heart. The real pulse of our lives, that I'm really surrendered to the person of Jesus Christ. Not just my mind. Yes, my mind, but not just that. I don't want to just make an intellectual decision for God. Not just an emotional decision, because I could be swayed then, maybe different emotions. But I want to have a wholehearted conversion. I want to be born again. I want to have a new life in Jesus Christ. The word is near you. in your mouth and in your heart. God's written this on the tablets of our hearts. Jeremiah talks about this, this new covenant that's been made. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Isn't that great? If you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, just confess it with your mouth, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead by faith, man, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. This is all during this time of our time, the present time in which we still live. It started with the time of Jesus at the crucifixion, the resurrection, the day of Pentecost, the church. This is the time of the Gentile. This is this time in which we live still to this day. The future things we'll get into in chapter 11. God's still dealing with the nation Israel, still at present. The scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Now, this is total equality. This present age in which we live. The past was God's sovereignty. God was sovereign. He chose out of all the people. He chose the nation Israel. He's working with the nation Israel. He's presently, now he's chosen to do the work through the church, the body of Christ. But who is the body of Christ? The Israel of God, those chosen people of God now. Who is that? The nation Israel is always going to be God's specific chosen people. That's not ever going to change, okay? But now we've got the church. Now the church is comprised of what? What is it comprised of? People from any of these two. There was only, Bible times, two backgrounds. You were a Jew or you were a Gentile. There weren't a bunch of other. There was Jews and Gentiles. That's it. There are two people groups. And so now God's saying, now there's total equality. You can be, it's total. It's equal for all. Everybody has the same access. Jew or Gentile has the same access. And it's in Jesus Christ, and now it is the church, the age of the Gentiles. So the church age is formed at this at that time. And so he's ministering this saying, for the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what ism you came from. It doesn't matter what your religious or whatever backdrop you have. It doesn't matter. We all come under, when we give our lives to Jesus Christ, one covering, and that's the person of Jesus Christ. We're Christians, new identity. New identity. Behold, old things have passed away. All things have become new. We're a new creation in the person of Jesus Christ. This should be some of the most exciting news for us as believers. This should be some of the most thrilling words that we've ever heard. For there is no distinction, in verse 12, between Jew and Greek, or between anybody. There's no distinction. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever. Whoever calls. Now, those who are of any background that refuse to call on the name of the Lord shall not be saved. Do you believe that? That's what the Bible teaches. Do you believe that, though? Part of our hearts just have trouble with that because we love people and we're so concerned and how can this be? And man, my brother, my sister, my aunt, my uncle, my grandma, my grandpa, my mom, my dad, my cousins, my coworkers, my friends, my this, my whatever it might be, they're cool people, man. I can't see them just, you know, suffering and in eternal separation from God. I don't think a loving God would, you know, wait a minute. Is that an indictment that you have against God? Are you indicting God, that God's not just and God's not fair? Wait a minute. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. Who's the indictment against? Is it against God? It's against your close friend that you love, that doesn't know Jesus and isn't willing to submit to his lordship, isn't willing to yield and come to God. It's that daughter, that husband, that wife, that brother. God is loving toward all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God loves everyone. But he has designed salvation in such a way that he gave his son for you and for me because he loves you. God in his righteousness has to punish sin. Has to. He has to judge sin. But he sent his son to take your sin and my sin on the cross. God the Father in God the Son took sin upon himself and punished it. I still can barely grasp that thought. That's the propitiation. That's what God did through his son. That's the description of what the propitiation is. I still, just when I think about it, I'm just so overwhelmed. God took the punishment in himself in the person of his son. God judged it and took it himself. You love anybody like that? I don't. You can think you do, but you don't. We all love ourselves too way too much, believe me. But God loves that much. Man, what a powerful, wonderful truth. There is no distinction between Jew or Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. Anybody who calls upon in the name of the Lord, seeking after God, shall be saved. We can't make an indictment against God that God's not fair. There's no one that calls upon the name of the Lord to be saved that God turns away. No one. God is faithful. God is just. God created this. God designed this. We can't have an indictment against God. Where does that leave me? Where does that leave you? That leaves me kind of contemplating some things. Leaves me contemplating my witness. Leaves me contemplating my role as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ. Leaves me contemplating that, wow, if I really love them, if I really love those people, maybe I ought to do like what Paul talked about in the beginning, in verse 1 of chapter 10, and pray for them. Just pray for them. And maybe I ought to ask God for their souls, that they might have everlasting life. I really am looking to see them come to know the Lord. Read on with me. This is the kind of the wrapping these thoughts up. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Man, how beautiful or how happy are that idea of being excited and enthused about sharing the gospel of peace. That there's hope, there's answers, there's peace. Man, these are good, glad tidings, good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, the Lord, who has believed our report? And so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say they have not heard. Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First, Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. This is part of the plan right now, God's current plan in dealing with presently in dealing with the nation Israel. They have worked very, very hard to try to be righteous. They are very zealous to this day, the Orthodox Jew anyway, are very zealous to this day to reestablish the temple worship, the sacrifices, all the utensils, everything's in order and place. They just need to get the temple set up to be able to do that. And therein lies the big battleground, right? Because where's the, what's going on the Temple Mount right now? You have the Dome of the Rock. Well, you can call it whatever you like. The Dome of the Rock Mosque. You've got that, right? And then you've got, and this is all on the Temple Mount. And so there's this big, this is the issue right now. They want to go back and establish, they want to start worshiping. But there's a big mess going on, you know? And it's a huge deal. It's a huge political mess. It'll get straightened out as soon as the Antichrist steps in on the scene. Oh, he'll make peace. You guys work it out over here. You guys can be right here. See, this really works out. The ground's right there. It's okay. You can do that. You can, as a matter of fact, it's just do your animal sacrifice. Everything's cool. Until 3.5 years into it. It's all going to be peace and goody candy bars. Everybody's going to be happy jacks for a while. And then all hell's going to break loose, man. About 3.5 years into it, man, it's going to be a big, and literally all hell's going to break loose. Not all, but a big part of it. All hell would be worse, I think. But it's going to be pretty bad. Hailstones the size of this room. You know. Think about what that is going to be like. I'm not going to be here. Hopefully most of you won't be here. I'm going to be celebrating with the Lord. I'm going to be sitting at the feast and just enjoying myself. And the Lord's going to be serving tables. And it's just going to be a great time. That's what the Bible says. Well, I'm not. You're not. We're not appointed to wrath. And I'm so thankful for that. What's the wrath directed at? A Christ-rejecting world. Oh, but these are some of my friends. I know. They're some of my friends, too. That's why I'm busy. That's why I'm zealous to get the word out about Jesus Christ. That's why I live a life set apart to the person of Jesus Christ. That's why we want to do that as Christians. We want to be set apart to God's purposes. This description of how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace are people who are not self-absorbed. That's what that description is. What do you talk about most of the time? What do you think about most of the time? That is not the description of this when it's us that's in the equation all the time. It is a God-absorbed people. God wants to use a God-absorbed person. The Bible describes this over and over again. God's looking for just one to show himself strong on behalf of that person whose heart is right toward him. You see? Self-absorbed won't get it because you're going to be talking about you and nobody's going to hear about God. We want to get to the God part. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them about the hope there is in the Lord. If I'm constantly bringing my issue, for example, bringing it in a conversation, and there's no but God in it, no solution, no answer, no hope, what good is that? That's a downer for everybody. If you need prayer, seek out prayer. There's nothing wrong with that. I need prayer. Please pray for me. Seriously. Our family needs prayer. Absolutely. But I am so glad that I know who rules and reigns. And it's the person of Jesus Christ. These are the people that have happy feet. You know? Oh, how beautiful, happy are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. Man, not self-absorbed. Man, we want to be, man, full of Jesus, sharing the gospel of peace. Man, that people might hear. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Tell them about the Lord. Bring the scripture into it. Let them read. Let them see. Let them learn about God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It's amazing to me the opportunities that we have today before us. And it's encouraging to hear. There are people that contact me that get the things that you listen to weekly, and they get them and they sit around and listen to them, and they're blessed and encouraged by it because it's the Word of God and faith. Their faith is being built up in Jesus Christ, as they hear the word of God. And it's because of your faithfulness to the Lord and to the things of God that we're able to keep doing that. That's awesome. We're all a part of this together. It's a wonderful blessing. He wants to provoke them to jealousy. He wants them to look, the nation Israel, to look and see. He wants Jewish people, for example, to look at your life. And you have a relationship with the one true living God. They, in all their efforts and all their work, don't. My little Filipino friend that worked for me many, many years ago, that had a real, just, he was just a funny guy, but he was a hard worker, he's a neat guy, and I wasn't walking with God, but I knew God, but I wasn't walking with God, and he came to work for me, and I've told you this story many times, but the simple, quick version of this, it provoked me, because I thought, man, this guy is really messed up, and I can see the love of God in this guy, and he interacts with God, and God loves him. I can tell God loves him. God loves him, and I'm telling you, I became jealous in my heart of that. Inside me, I became desirous of what he had. He was messed up. I didn't want to be like him in that way, you know? But in his messed upness, he really was trying to follow God. That was his desire. And grace was upon his life. And so it wasn't perfection. I wasn't drawn to some super Christian view. I wasn't drawn to that. You know what I was drawn to? I was provoked by the very thing that God tries to use your life to provoke anybody who's a non-believer, including the Jew. Very much so, the Jew, ultimately. That they would see and desire something, wanting to be, even through jealousy, be provoked by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. And it's speaking of God, God's grace. That the nation, you know, the believers become, you know, from every nation, you know, anybody, those who aren't even really looking for him, they find God. They're not trying to go through all the motions and all the sacrifice. They're not trying to do all this. And yet, I'm their God. And they've received me as their God through the person of Jesus Christ. To Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. God's desire is to, through you, through me, through the church, through this time period, the age of the Gentiles, through this time period, he's still wanting to deal with and point his people, the nation Israel, back to himself. That's God's desire, absolutely. We'll get into it further in our next message as we get into the future, as God is wanting to still deal with the nation Israel. And it is very important how we see this in God's dealing, because it affects your view of eschatology, end times prophecy, and so on. It affects your view. Who are the people of God? Who's the chosen? Who's the nation Israel? All, it affects your vantage point. And so we'll talk about that. Very wonderful things that God has in there for us. Man, we want to be people that don't get lost in having an indictment against God of why God would send people to hell. Do you really realize that God doesn't send anybody there? You have to work at getting there. Really, you have to work at it. You have to constantly reject God's love. You have to constantly reject God's desire to make himself known to you. You have to constantly reject that. And you harden your heart, you put another layer, another callus on you. You have to work at rejecting God's love, not yielding, not just submitting and coming to know Jesus. You have to work at just building up that callus over your heart. You have to work at that. And eventually, if you leave this planet with a calloused heart that way, rejecting Jesus, you will spend eternity separated from him. That's the decision. That's really where it lies. It's a very personal matter between us as individuals and the one true living God. And God wants to make himself known. He wants to love you. He does, in fact, love you. But he wants you to experience that love.
He wants you to have that fellowship and relationship with him. Doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter who you've hurt. None of it matters. Doesn't matter what ism your background is. God loves you and wants to have fellowship with you. He wants to take all the anxiety of this life. He wants to take all the things and all the weight of sin and all that stuff. He's not asking you to carry that. All you have to do is open your heart to Jesus. That's all you have to do is say yes to Jesus. You have to confess, like all of us have. Confess. I'm a sinner. I've missed the mark. And you just give your life to Jesus, and Jesus will take you right where you're at and begin to develop a relationship because he loves you. It's not about a bunch of rules of do's and don'ts. It's about fellowship. As we get ready to celebrate the Lord's table, communion. Communion is a very important time. Communion is a time where we acknowledge what God has done for us through his Son. What God has done for all of humanity. But you're invited to the table. And as always, there's always plenty of room. We can always fit another chair around the table in God's house. There's always plenty of room. Communion is for believers. Communion isn't for non-believers. Communion is for believers because in partaking of communion, we are testifying of the fact that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and that we are partaking in that. He said he is the bread of life. And we're saying he is our Savior. He's the one that sustains our life. He's the one that gives us life and sustains life. That's what we're saying in partaking of communion. Communion doesn't save you. It doesn't save anybody. We just read about it. If we confess with our mouth and believe with our heart, man, that's where it's at. Then there's everlasting life. I want everlasting life. I have everlasting life. I'm thankful for everlasting life. But you see, for me, I want to bring as many people as I can. What's your problem today? What would hold you back from everlasting life? You see, God's not going to force you to spend eternity with him if you don't want to spend today with him. If you don't want to spend time with God, God's not going to force himself. Okay. He loves you. He's gone to the furthest extent. What would hold you back from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Well, I've got this addiction. I've got this problem. I've got that problem. So what? So did I. God will deal with that. God will take care of that. But I like doing this and I like to. Don't worry about it. Man, everlasting life is forever and ever. Everlasting separation from God is forever and ever. My dear little mom, sitting in her living room, crying because her brother, my uncle, had died. She knew that my uncle was literally a reprobate. Literally. He taught Greek and Hebrew. He's a scholar. He read the Bible in the original language. But it just gone sideways. Just gotten lost in the world. Intellectual pursuit went well. But the heart, it never made it, that 17 inches or whatever it is from your head to your heart. Never made that transfer. And my mom just said, I mean, it was awful. It was an awful discussion. You know, she just asked me, well, what do you think, Jim? What do you think happened to your uncle? And all she could say, I can't imagine him suffering forever. I said, Mom, right there is why I do what I do. God doesn't want anybody to suffer. He doesn't want you to suffer. He doesn't want you to suffer now. He doesn't want that. He wants to give you life and life abundant. It's not always going to be easy, but he wants to give you everlasting life. And all I could tell my mom to encourage her was that God is just and that God is fair and that God will do what's right. I do not believe that I will see my uncle on the other side. That's tragic to me. He rejected the gospel when I shared it with him. And I believe he is perishing forever. It's awful. I wish that upon no person on the face of this earth. It's a very sober, very serious time. It's a time of really contemplation. And where are you at with the Lord? Do you want Jesus Christ? God can forgive you of any and all sin. There is nothing you've done that God won't forgive you. And you can have the newness of life. And you can be born again. I know God's talking to some of your hearts. You want a good marriage. You want a good life. You want something worth living. You want a fresh start. And God can give you that. But it's only going to happen if you yield and give your life to Jesus. He loves you with a perfect love. He wants you to come to the table and be a part of the family. 5:30 every night. Our dinner was set out, and we were to be home. It was supper time. God's calling out some of your names, and you can hear it. He's calling to you, and he's saying, it's time to come home. It's supper time. But there's only one way to get there, and that's by surrendering your life to Jesus Christ. And I know it's hard, but God would ask one thing of you, that you would just simply stand to your feet right now. And that you'd open your life to Jesus Christ. If you're a guest of somebody else and you want to stand with that person will, I'm sure, be happy to stand with you. Just, you know, touch them or whatever. I'm sure they'll stand up with you. But they're, man, this is the time. Some of you have been coming and sitting and coming and sitting. It's great. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But there is a day where God calls out your name and says, will you come to me? And he's calling some of your names right now. And all you have to do is stand to your feet and we'll pray a simple prayer of faith. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. If you want Jesus Christ, and you know, this is a serious decision. It's up to you. I've made my decision. I stand here testifying of his grace and his mercy. A year ago today, I stood in front of my classmates that I used to party with all the time. And I told them of the good life that I had because of Jesus Christ. Because I repented. And I turned away from partying and lying and cheating and messing around with everybody that I could find to mess around with in all kinds of ways. It's a day of repentance. And today is your day. Do not miss this opportunity. I cannot guarantee you another one. God bless you if you get another one, but I can't guarantee that. And you say, well, are you just trying to scare us into this? I'm not trying to scare you into anything. I'm trying to love you into the kingdom, man. You know, that's what Jesus is trying to do. Man. He just wants you to stand to your feet and open your life up to him that he might pour out blessings upon your life, that you might have everlasting life. Don't be shy. Don't be scared. Please.